Hello, everybody. It's Pastor Adam again, and let's get right to it. Let's go to the Lord and acknowledge Him. Father God, thank you so much for today and for our opportunity to be here. And we humbly come before you and ask for your blessing over that it just pour over us, Father God, to get a greater understanding of who you are and what our purpose is here and what our destiny is. We thank you, Father. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, I want to get right to this. And the last time I spoke to you, I called it destiny. Well, there's more to this. And so this one is just called Destiny 2. It's an extension of the last one or part two, however you want to process it. And this specific example I want to talk about today is about King Saul. And it's recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And I'm going to get to that in a little bit, but I want to make sure we are all on the same page, and I want to recap what went on the last time we talked. And so the last message, we mentioned that there are things going on that God allows that are, you know, I would say are not part of God's purpose and are not at all what God wants from us as our best. But God allows it because he's given us free will. And I kind of referenced that. And I referred to that in the last message as the permissive will of God. And I also mentioned that we could be walking along sort of or kind of in the will of God. But if we don't make adjustments, make changes, we could actually be walking in what, you know, we believe is God's will, but it's not. And I referred to that as, you know, let's just call that and encapsulate that into what is the grace of God, like the grace of God is applied. But in fact, we're both of these scenarios, it's like we're only scratching the surface of where God's real activity is. And last time we shared this discourse from Jesus himself that's recorded in John chapter 14 verses 1 and 3. Here's what Jesus said: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Okay, amen. I then shared an observation. I referred to it as like talking like, if you ever have been around a cassette tape, when it's rewinding and it gets near the end of the rewinding and it goes faster and faster and faster and faster and faster, 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 really fast, right? And I reference that as that kind of scenario is equating to the end times. And I reference that analogy to the scripture from Amos. In Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 13, here's what Amos 9, 11 through 13 says. "In that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins, and I will rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills." So I was saying, using that because it's talking about how the plowman will overtake the reaper. It's, you know, it's using a farming analogy of like when you're planting seeds, you're sowing seeds and then the harvest. And he's saying the man, the plowman, the guy sowing the seeds is going to overtake the harvester. Meaning the difference, really the takeaway from this is the difference between the intervals of planting and the manifestation to harvest will be so short that there will literally be a generation that will speak and things will manifest. And I shared also last week how Jesus was the very model for this when he walked the earth proclaiming that the kingdom of God is here now. And then to bring to conclusion that last message, I took us to the book of Genesis to kind of bring home this concept of our destiny, where we emphasize that we have to have a renewed mind that corresponds to the truth. Instead of us trying to create a truth that our thinking then has to match. For instance, I used Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. Here's what the scriptures tell us there. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what Adam would call them. And whatever and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name of the creature. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. So, you know, I was just summarizing that and making sure we understood what's going on here. I mean, God makes man in his image. And when God makes man in his image, God then gives man, this new creature, the capacity to create just like God creates. And God says to man, here is creation. Whatever you call it, Adam, that is what it's going to be. And I said, let's not be casual about what we just read here in Scripture. Because most of us gloss right over that. We think that God said, this is a goat. God said, this will be a horse. God said, this is a cow, et cetera, of all the animals, right? Of all the fowl, right? So we'd be like, you know, God named all creation. God named it all because he created it all. But that's not accurate. That we've missed something there because God said, what will man call these things that I created, right? God creates man in his image, and then God gives delegated authority right from the very beginning to his creation called man. And this was, make sure we grasp this too. We don't want to miss this. This was before sin had entered, right? This is when man, Adam here, the first Adam, had a kingdom heart, in other words. But you and I and everyone since Adam have sinned, so we need to be born again. So we then can start to transition into having a kingdom heart, right? We start to process things from a kingdom perspective, just like the first Adam did when he named the animals, recorded for us there in Genesis chapter 2. And I said last time, if we can grab a hold of this revelation, this is where you will grasp and have some real power and transformation going on. And I like to remind born-again Christians that the works of him who sent you are already in you. Okay? They're in our heart. Because if you're born again, we're then sons and daughters of the Creator, of God. And we've got to grasp this. If we're doing the will of the Father, then our desires are going to be desires of our new nature. I mean, folks, you got to grasp this. God did succeed in getting us born again in spite of what we might think. Okay, so that's kind of a quick recap, you know, a 5-minute recap or so, 5-7 minutes of what I said the last time. So I'm in addition to this now, we're gonna continue down this rabbit hole. We're going down this journey of another example of what happened to Adam before sin entered. And I'm gonna use Saul. 1 Saul chapter 10, when we're introduced to the first king of Israel, Saul. Let me give us a little setup before we get into the scriptures there in 1 Samuel 10. Saul has been anointed to be king. And once the anointing is on Saul, Saul will begin to be God's ruler of Israel. Now, I think we all know this. Saul eventually fails. And it's a just drastic failure. And why was that? Because Saul couldn't keep his soul and flesh under the anointing. And this example of Saul is a wonderful, practical example of the danger that comes about when someone has an anointing and a position of authority and God's backing you, but you decide to live in the flesh and the soul instead of living by the Holy Spirit. Because here's the deal. Here's the reality. The anointing will destroy you. The anointing will expose you if you're not humble. The anointing will expose you if you don't repent. Okay, so I want to get right into this now and see how Saul started, because Saul started out right. And this is 1 Samuel chapter 10, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 9. 1 Samuel 10, 1 through 9. Follow along. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed Saul and said, "It is not because the Lord has anointed, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zilzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found.' And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, 'What shall I do about my son?' Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen, when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, Saul, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifice of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave Saul another heart, and all those signs came to pass that very day. Woo! Okay, there's a lot that goes on in those nine scriptures. And I'm going to break this down, and I'm hoping we'll grasp a better understanding than maybe we've ever had of this before. Okay, first off, what you're going to notice here is we're going to see that God uses donkeys to get Saul to find God. I know that sounds bizarre. And the donkeys we hear are okay. These lost donkeys, then he's told, hey, they're okay. And now send a message to your dad that you're okay. So your dad isn't concerned anymore. That's what happens right at the start of this. You know, he's looking for his donkeys, but the donkeys are found. And your dad's concerned about you now because he knows he sent you out after this, but you got to send a note to your dad to say you're okay. So here's the takeaway. Please understand that God will use just this infinite, these numerous vehicles to get us to the place of kingdom assignment. In this particular scenario, it was donkeys. But God uses a variety of means to bring us to him. Let's pause right here. How many of you can see the fingerprints of God in your life previous to you becoming a Christian? How many of us can see how God was setting up circumstances to bring us to him? And once you came to God, once you surrendered to God, those circumstances just kind of fell away like they had served their purpose and your life took a whole different turn, right? Well, I want to just share that those circumstances were your donkeys. I mean, I just think this is so cool. When we process it, like whatever the situations were in your life that were bringing you, you didn't know it at the time. But God was using those things to bring you to him. Okay, so let's just continue on now. That's the first like 3 to 4 verses of this. Now look at verse 5. It said, "After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is." Now, okay, you kind of got to know your scriptures, but to grasp this, but that is an oxymoron if there ever was one. There's an oxymoron, just so we're clear and on the same page, means a built-in contradiction. So you might be going, okay, well, what's the contradiction? Here's the contradiction. What in the world is a Philistine garrison doing on the hill of God? In other words, why is the devil, why is the enemy positioned on the high places? What's a demon, in other words, doing in God's house? Because the Philistines are the enemy of God. And what this shows us about how God operates is that after God gives Saul the anointing and his kingdom identity, like stop right there. Christian, when you're born again, you all of a sudden, you receive the anointing, and what else do you get? You get a position, you're part of the kingdom of God. You get your identity. God, what does he do? In this case with Saul, he begins to show Saul the issues that Saul is anointed to deal with. In other words, he's revealing to Saul his assignment. What in this case, Saul is shown Philistines on God's hill. Now, this hill belongs to God, but the enemy is occupying it. So what's going on here? God is teaching Saul how to identify to the things that provoke the heart of God. You want to know what to do God's will, see? So that Saul can be aware of what his assignment is going to be. Saul's assignment is going to be to get rid of the Philistines in the land of Israel. I think it's very safe to say that one of the things God does in terms of our destiny is he will show us situations where there is a contradiction, where there's oxymorons going on. And the very reason for doing that, I believe, is to put something into our heart to identify with what God wants us to deal with. If you're wondering what your assignment is, in other words, it might be something so small that you keep ignoring. And God's like, I can't move you past anything until you get this done so that I know that you are aligned with me. Because every single destiny, people, has to do with solving a problem that is contradictory or counterfeit, and that thing represents the kingdom of darkness. And your and my assignment is to remove that darkness and establish the kingdom of God in its place. Why? Because we have the light inside of us. Every single destiny has to do with dispossessing darkness and establishing the kingdom of God in its place. I mean, let me just further clarify in case you're wondering, seeing if this, you're like, might be going, okay, I get it, I kind of get it, but how does this apply to me? Some of us have gone through battles with what? Addiction, alcohol, drugs, lust, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Some of us have gone through relationship battles, adultery, divorce, et cetera. Some of us have dealt with broken homes, right? Fatherlessness, abusive relationships, etc. Those types of things have been your personal journey to the hill of God, where instead of an intended blessing of God, there was a Philistine occupying that high place. And never forget this next thing I'm going to tell you. Never forget this. All of our battles are meant to shape the passion that is so closely connected to the pain. Let me say that again. Every single one of our battles are meant to shape the passion that is so closely connected to the pain. Because, folks, that which you are passionate about is the problem you are destined to solve. You probably heard this. God does not waste our life experiences. He redeems them. God takes the very things that hell has plundered into your life and makes that the instrument for your passion to pursue plundering the gates of hell. In other words, the areas where you have been plundered is where you are anointed to plunder. I sure hope this is making sense. Listen, I want us to acknowledge we may have missed some things to fulfill our destiny. Just admit it. Just repent of it. Rejoice that God is showing you. And he's using me to do this. Listen, I want to encourage you to get going in removing those demons on the high places in your life. I mean, folks, this is some really good stuff. And as that continued on there, In 1 Samuel chapter 10 there, it said in verse 7, and let it be when these signs, when you figure out this stuff, that you do as the occasion demands, because God will be with you. In other words, don't be concerned about that then. If you're in the will of God, you are in the will of God, and God just says, do whatever you think needs to be done. I mean, you do what you think needs to be done to get rid of that demon in a high place, and I'm going to support you. I mean, if you read further on in what Saul did here, wow, it's amazing. But this is when Saul was in the will of God and he was doing it right. Very shortly after that, as we get into chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14, he's blowing it left and right and he's disobeying God. but he started out right. So I believe there's at least somebody, if not multiple people, that are going to hear this. And they're going to have a new understanding, a revelation of some things in your life that you've been maybe what? Pondering if you're supposed to do anything, or maybe afraid if you're supposed to do anything, that this will empower you to get off your backside and take some action to remove demonic things that are in your way or in parts of your life or in things that you are a part of that you have to remove. And you are the very vehicle. God is wanting to be the one to do this. Little old you. You think it's supposed to be somebody else, or you don't think, no, you're the one. Well, I'm looking forward to the day I get to hear some testimonies on feedback after you've heard this and did some incredible exploits for God and for the kingdom. God bless you all. Until next time.